I want to ask you a question tonight. And I want every single person in this service to answer it. Even the kids. All the kids. I'm looking at you. Every one of you. I want you to answer it. I want these young men right over here to answer this question. I want the young ladies right over there to answer this question, especially Alana. She's from our church in Maine. I don't want you to answer this question out loud. There's a possibility it might be embarrassing. I want you to answer this question. It's a question that's been troubling me all day. From early this morning, I've been troubled about this. Oh, I want to be sensitive to the Lord. And always when you come to the end of a meeting, you want to make for sure that, boy, the last thing we want is to end on a dud. Boy, wouldn't that be awful if you lit the firecracker and it just went boop. I've been praying about this, and I've been thinking about this question. I'm concerned that some of you are not listening. I hope you'll listen. I want to ask you a question. It's serious. If we only knew how serious it was, we might listen better. Yes, sir. Are you ready? I want you to answer it. Don't answer it out loud. Answer it privately. If you knew that Jesus Christ had a prayer request, would you pray for it? You would? The little young man shaking his head in the back, you'd pray for it? Thank you for that answer. I ask it to be private, but I appreciate your answer. If you knew that the Lord Jesus Christ had a prayer request, would you pray for it? How many prayer requests do we pray for? Did we not just pray for our dear sister that's having the hip replacement? Our good pastor, shepherding the flock, praying for that dear sister that God would help her, no doubt the nervousness. Do we not pray for one another? You should be nervous. Some of you are nervous right now. You should be nervous because this is serious. Most have spent their whole life praying for one another's request and have failed to pray for Jesus's. And with God being my helper tonight, I want to preach for a little while on the prayer request of Jesus from Matthew 9. I'm burdened tonight that so few pray for the Lord's request. There's two of them recorded. Could there have been more? Oh yes. There could have been more. But there's two of them recorded. One of them is watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. A good one to be praying. A good one for all of us to be praying. Especially these young people. But I'm not preaching on that one tonight. I'm preaching on the one found in Matthew chapter number 9. One that I alluded to last night. The one that pastor's wife alluded to tonight at supper time when she said, well, we're going to add some names to that prayer that you mentioned last night, and we're going to pray for Abigail to move over here. And I said, I think that would be wonderful. That would be God's will. She caught right up on that. I'm going to be preaching out of Matthew 9 tonight on the prayer request of Jesus, where He has asked us to pray for laborers. And I hear some of you, I don't hear it real loud, and I'm glad I don't hear it real loud. Sometimes when I'm preaching this, I hear it real loud where people go, oh, another message from Matthew 9 in a missions conference. And all that does is reveal how cold and calculated your heart is. And all it does further is reveal that when we are like that, we need the touch of God. We need revival. To me, missions conference seems to always turn into mission revival. And how can it not when you talk about people getting saved? I'm glad in the summer of 1990, I somehow, some way, made it by the grace of God. That was a long, long time ago. I had surrendered to preach when I was 19. And in the spring and in the summer of 1991, I was as old as our missionary tonight, who is 21 years old. And I was wild. When I got in the pulpit, I made him look like a Sunday school kid. I was wild. And in our little church, some people rose up. Somehow, young man, what's your name? What's your name? Somehow, Chase and Jonathan, I made it. Because there's some people that rose up in church and said, don't you think that's a little bit of a wildfire? Don't you think all that zeal, don't you think that's just maybe a little bit too much to have here around the local church? And I made it.
Yes, sir.
By the grace of God.
Yes, sir.
But some in the youth group didn't. And they're in the world today. Because somebody rose their old ugly mouth up and said, calm the young people down. I made it somehow. They didn't. What all of us ought to do tonight is get fired up about praying for laborers. I'm going to tell you why you're possibly not praying for laborers. As I get into this tonight, let it develop itself. I'm going to tell you why possibly you're not praying for laborers. Number one is you're ignorant of it. I say that in all kindness. You just maybe have forgot. You don't know. I'm not using the word ignorant to be offensive. It's just you don't know. And right now, as you're being reminded, you're like that emoji. What have I done? I've prayed for everybody's request, but I forgot to pray for Jesus's. What's wrong with me? How could I ever do that? There's a possibility tonight that that's one of the reasons why you haven't done that. But I believe in the deep of my heart, from praying this request for almost 30 years, every single day, and personally thinking upon this and meditating upon this countless hours, I believe in the deep of my heart, the reason why people don't pray the Lord's request is because they don't want to be a part of the answer. It rips my heart out. I'm struggling with this tonight. My heart is ripped. Why would you not want to labor for Christ? The one who shed his rose red royal blood on Calvary so that you would miss a devil's hell. Why would you not want to labor for him? We announced soul winning outreach at our church. And 10% of the church does 100% of what needs to be done. That, my friend, is sin. We've all been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. It should be our reasonable service to give it all to Jesus Christ. Why have we made excuses? You're not going to pray this request because you're afraid that he might call you. I don't understand why you'd be afraid. I submit unto you tonight three reasons why we should be praying for the prayer request of the Lord. Number one, because of the multitudes that are perishing. The Bible says in Matthew 9 and verse number 36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. G. Campbell Morgan once said, once spiritual needs are identified, we must see our involvement in the solution or look the other way. The Bible says in verse number 36, but when he saw the multitudes. I was in Lowe's the other day getting a part, and this spooky looking guy that had a Lowe's vest on came around the corner. Spooky looking because he didn't have one hubcap, but he had two hubcaps in his ear. Hubcaps are for automobiles. They're not for your ears. They put the small hubcap in, then they put the bigger hubcap in, and before long, they look like Buena Forza, wherever he's going at, that country, Buena, whatever it is. Buena Fiesta, I don't know where he's going. They look like they've been in the other side of the jungle, and they come out and you look at that and you said, my, I would have never thought it would have happened in America. Boy, he was scary. And he came over and I said, sir, I've got to have a little hand rack here, hand towel. I need some assistance. He said, well, we have this type of hand towel over here, and over here we have this type of hand towel. I said, you stop right there. I said, have I ever met you? Looked. He said, I don't think I've ever met you. And I said, stop right there. How long have you worked here? He said, I've only worked here 1 year. And I said, you know what? It's been a long time since I found a Lowe's employee that spent this much time with me. And I said, you're so kind to show me all of my different options of towel holders I could have. And you've come over here and showed me how I could save money on this towel holder. And I said, I don't know that I've ever met someone so kind as you to help me in Lowe's. And I said, you know, I appreciate that. It's very kind of you. And I said, now I want to talk to you. What I saw hurt me. The devil is a liar. He's telling people to put those things in their ear. He's telling people to pierce their body. He's telling some of you that are here to cut yourself. He's telling you a bunch of lies. He's a liar and the father of it. Jesus Christ has come to set us free.
Yes, sir.
My wife was with me. I was trying to hold it together and not cry like I'm crying tonight. I feel like a crybaby tonight. But I'll tell you one thing, that whenever I'm preaching and I don't have a tear in my eye or a tear in my heart, I know that the Holy Ghost has kind of turned some things off, and that's when it really gets scary preaching. Ralph Sexton was going great guns early in his ministry, and there was a group that met with him when he was preaching that great revival crusade on the Washington Monument. And they come to his hotel room and they said, we've never heard a preacher quite like this before. You're unbelievable. He said, if you'll just get rid of those tears, your ministry will flourish. Your ministry will go crazy. And I'll never forget when I was being trained under Ralph Sexton. He said, I went back to my motel room. I buried my head in a carpet. And I said, dear God, take my tears away. You heard what these statesmen said to me. If I don't have tears, I'll be able to go further in the ministry. And he begged God to take his tears away. And he said, what was terrifying is he said that God answered. And he couldn't cry. And he couldn't weep for souls. And he couldn't weep for revival no more. And he found himself months after the occasion begging God, apologizing, saying, Lord, dear God, give me my tears back. If you ever hear Ralph Sexton preach now, he always preaches with tears. And I'm telling you what we need tonight. We must look and see the multitudes. I said, sir, I want to give you something. And I said, on the back of it, it tells you how to go to heaven. He looked at it like this. And he turned it over like that. We're in Lowe's. And he said, sir, you don't know this, but I need this. And he said, for over a year, I've been thinking, I need to get back in church. He said, you'll see me. They're everywhere. They just need somebody to notice them. Notice what the Bible says. But when he saw... Oh, some of you saw him today too, but it didn't do anything for you. Nah. Some of you saw some of the ones in our city today that are marked up. Didn't do anything for you. You might have gotten a car and made fun of them a little bit. You have what they need. And you didn't even tell them. You didn't even offer them hope. They're not happy. They don't have peace. They need Jesus. We've got to notice them and really see them. The Bible says, but when he saw the multitudes. Notice something else about the multitudes. The Bible said he was moved with compassion. The word compassion could be defined in a lot of ways, but the way I often define it is seeing yourself in someone else's condition. When you look at someone whom sin has taken its toll on, what you and I ought to do is we ought to say, had the sweet Holy Ghost not come by my way, that's where I would be. And you got to see yourself in that condition. You got to say, oh dear God, they need Jesus. The multitudes are in misery. We should pray for laborers in light of the multitudes that are in misery. I had this lady come to our church. I'm a brand new, I'm 26, 27. Nate's 21. He's going to the field a little bit earlier than we went. I asked Daniel, how old are you, Daniel? He said, I'm 29. I said, we had seen a couple church started by then, but Nate's getting a way quicker start than the rest of us. God bless him. Isn't that wonderful? And so I was around 27 when I got done preaching, maybe a little bit older than that even now that I think about it, maybe 29, when a lady came down to the altar, a French lady. I talked to her before the service. She had a strong accent. French accent, because in Maine, French-Canadian influence. And she came down to the altar, and she was praying. And as she was praying, I went down and prayed with her, and I said, can I help you? For one, when you're starting a church in New England and somebody comes to the altar, you sometimes need to call 911. So, wait a minute. Call the cops. We just had someone come to the altar. Now, it's different now because we've had our Christian school for 10 years, and I say this to people when an invitation is given. Here's the reason why you should come down front and do business with God. Number one, because God speaks to you during the Bible preaching. Number one, because God speaks to you during the Bible preaching. You should come and you should pray before God and say, dear God, thank you for showing me that. I'm going to do something to change it. Number two, you should come to the altar because God didn't speak to you. You said, I'm nervous. It's a good time to be nervous. We're in the house of God. We didn't come here to get comfortable. We came here tonight to be changed. We need to be changed. We need to see this request and do something about it. We jump on our kids all the time because when are you going to get reading comprehension? Maybe we need to get listening comprehension. We've heard this message 100 times and we still don't pray for Jesus' request. When I heard it 30 years ago, Stennett Blue was preaching it and it smote my heart. It was like you stuck the sword of the Word of God in me and twisted it round and around and around and pulled it out and there was blood and guts everywhere. I said, I guarantee you the next time a man of God preaches on that, he's not going to call me. And I've been praying it ever since. And you heard it last night. And I won't get into detail tonight. But I have been taking this request. And I have been praying by name for men of God and their families to come to the state of Maine. And I have watched God answer this request over 20 times. I can show you the names in my Bible and show you where the men are serving today. I've prayed for them by name. You tell me that the God of heaven answers our request, and I'll tell you tonight, you better believe He answers our request. Our God is a prayer answering God. So think about this. If He answers our request, how much more is He going to answer His own? That lady said, I'm away from God and I need to get right with God. And I prayed with her. She went back to her seat. I was shaking hands with people. I don't always shake hands with people whenever they leave the church because sometimes it gets discouraging. Sometimes I just stay up front, kind of mind my own business. I love people, but Maine's unique. I could fill up one hand of compliments, of encouragements that I've heard from my messages in 25 years of preaching there. It's culturally that way. You said, do they enjoy it? Well, our church is continuing to grow. I suspect they do. But down here when you preach, everybody comes by and goes, wow, that was great. That was wonderful. Makes me wonder if you really mean it. But anyway, we'll go on. So I wasn't really shaking hands, but I happened to be out that night. And I said, are you married? And she said, I am. I said, interesting. Well, what's your husband's name? She said, my husband's name is Lou. And I said, where's he at? She said, preacher, there's no hope. I'm his seventh wife. He's got 20-something kids scattered all over the country. He served two tours as a gunny sergeant in Vietnam. He gets up in the morning. He goes to the VFW bar. He stays all day and all up into the night. Comes home, sleeps a little bit, goes back to the bar. He's been drinking since he was 4 years old. Said, there's no hope. And I said, I'm coming to see him. I never could catch Lou at home, as she said. And one summer, I'd gone down to our Maranatha Baptist Mission, and the whole week that I was away, the Spirit of God kept stirring me and kept reminding me and kept burdening me for him. And as soon as I got home, I got my assistant pastor of that first church, and we went up to his house, and he wasn't there. And she looked at me, and she said, I don't know what you don't understand about this. I've told you time and time again. He doesn't stay here. He stays at the bar. And I said, well, tell him I came by. I was really burdened for him. And on the way home that day, I did something that I had never done before, and I actually haven't done it since. I went to turn left, and the Spirit of God says, I want you to go to the bar and visit him. I went, now, wait a minute. Is that the devil or is that the Spirit of God? And I sensed and I prayed about it. It's not my habit. I've done it one time in my life. This time. I went to the bar. I rang the doorbell. A guy come to the bar, and I was a little bit nervous. I didn't know what to expect. I hadn't frequented a bar. Possibly you know better what I could have expected, but that's another message for another time. And the guy came to the door, and he said, what do you want? And I said, is there a man in there by the name of Lou? And he turned around, never forgetting his volume. He went, Lou! Kind of jumped me a little bit. And he said, what? He said, there's somebody out here that wants to see you. He says he's a preacher. He said, what? He said, it's Pastor Bell. He said, I'll be right over. And he came to the door. I wish it was this way all of the time. It's not, but I wish it was. He came to the door and he looked at me. As soon as he looked at me, I started weeping. And I couldn't control myself. And I finally got a few words out. And I says, Lou, I don't understand what all's going on in your life, but I know this. God's broke my heart over you. And I sure do wish that you understood that Jesus loves you and he wants to save you. And I was weeping and he was listening. And he looked at me with his bony, retired Marine finger. And he stuck it in my chest. He said, you got enough guts to come see me in a bar? I got enough guts to come see you at church. I believed him. A lot of people will lie to the preacher. I believed him. He came to church that Sunday morning. And you know, a sot drunk coming to church at 9:30. You could only imagine what he looked like. He hadn't been sober and up that early, no telling, in 20 years. And he didn't know any better, so he came to Sunday school. I'm like, wow, this is unbelievable. He's sitting there in Sunday school in the adult class getting preached to. And if he didn't, that wasn't enough. He stayed for church and I preached and he started coming. And for weeks, he came to our church. I would go see him at home, and when I went to see him at home and finally made the visits, he would say to me, "You can say what you want to, but you don't know what I'm guilty of. You don't know what my Vietnam days are. You don't know about my wives. You don't know about the situations that I've been in." And I said, "You've got to understand something. You're right. I don't know, and I don't want to know. But there's a verse in the Bible that says, in the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son cleanseth us from all sin." Isn't it wonderful tonight, dear missionary, dear soul winner, that we've got a message of hope? I don't care if you're a murderer. I don't care if you're a child molester. I don't care if you've had an abortion. I don't care if you cut yourself. I don't care if you contemplate suicide. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. He just never would tap into it. He never would. He'd say, "I can't. You don't understand. You don't understand." And one day, right when email was coming out, I got an email from Denise. And Denise said, "Pastor, you must come to the house. Something's wrong with Lou." And you know, at that time, the emails were not instant. So I called. I said, "Why did you send me an email? Why didn't you call me?" She said, "Because we just got a computer at home and got an email, and I thought it would be neat to send one." What in the world? What? She said, "But nothing's changed. Nothing's changed." And I said, what's going on? She said, "Pastor Bella, I'm afraid to go in the living room." She said, "Something's happened to Lou." I said, "What happened to him?" She said, "I don't know, but I think it's good. He's singing hymns." I said, "Oh, good night in the morning." I said, this is going to be a story of the ages. Man, I broke every law in the book, sped. I didn't even care if I got blue lighted, took to jail. I went up there and got out of my car. Have you ever been to a place where you just sensed, "Oh, dear Lord, God's glory's here"? You ever sensed that? It didn't feel like that before. I walked in the house, and you couldn't believe it. He was singing. I don't remember what he was singing, but I can remember it being a hymn. And I walked into the living room, and he looked at me, and when he looked at me, he started weeping. He couldn't even talk. And finally, after a few minutes, he got these words out. He went like just like this and started motioning. And he said, "Come over here." And he went over by the couch. And he finally got some words out. And he started talking to me. And he said, "Preacher, you've been telling me for weeks. And you've been preaching for weeks that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. I didn't believe you. I thought you were crazy. I didn't think it would work for me." But he said, "Just a little while ago, I knelt right over there. And I cried out to Jesus, and He saved me." I'm telling you what, there's a God in heaven who's interested in the multitudes. You ought to be praying for laborers, because the multitudes are perishing. May I suggest, second of all, you must pray for laborers in light of the harvest that is plenteous. The Bible says in verse number 37, "Then saith he unto his disciples," you would have thought that they would listen to what he has to say. They are his disciples. And by the way, in a parenthesis, would you allow me to ask you if you are? Are you a disciple of the Lord? You said, "That's an interesting word, and even more an interesting question." Well, you know, a disciple simply means to be a student. Are you learning from Jesus? Did you learn anything today? If I came to you and asked you what Jesus taught you today, would you be able to say anything? It might be the reason why we're lagging behind a little bit, because we're not disciples. Are you a disciple? He's speaking to you. "Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, This morning as I was making my daily radio broadcast or my weekly radio broadcast, I spoke on this phrase, the harvest truly is plenteous. You don't need to ask anyone whether the fields are ripe unto harvest. Jesus Christ has never gone back on what He said here. The harvest truly is plenteous. J. Vernon McGee, when he commented on this passage, said, when you pray for a corn crop, the Lord expects you to say amen with a hoe. Sounds like Him, don't it? Yeah. What are you thinking about here? We need to pray for the Lord's request because the harvest is plenteous. There needs to be laborers. And then last of all, pray for the Lord's prayer request because the multitudes that are perishing, because the harvest that is plenteous, and last of all tonight, because of the laborers that are few. We need more laborers. I thank God for a dad who taught me early in life about work ethic. God bless my father, who made me as a young man chop the winter's wood. Not with a wood splitter, but chop it. The only thing we had back in those days was the beginning of Atari. And if you were a rich kid, you had Pong. Pong, Pong, remember that? All of you that are laughing are around 50. And most of you have a little bit of gray on your sideburns. Unless you're a lady and you've colored it out. That's all we had. We didn't have any distractions of games. And anyway, if you had an Atari, it was so sissified, you could, why even play it? It was just ridiculous. So what did you do? You worked. I learned how to mow the grass whenever I held the middle. And I can remember my dad giving me the OSHA safety lesson. He turned the lawnmower over and he said, son, that's the blade. If your foot goes up under it, you'll be footless. Two plus two equals footless. Didn't take long to figure that one out. Every time I'd mow, and I'd be close to the bottom because in that little run, every time I'd mow just about like this right here. Because I was afraid of being footless. I can remember the day whenever I could actually reach up here and push it a little bit. I thank God for a father who's still alive, who's up in Maine working, called me this morning to tell me how much he loved me. He's working for Christ. He moved, him and his mom moved to the mission field and said, God's called us to Maine to help you start churches. My mom lived in her brand new house for 6 months and died of a massive stroke. He remarried a lady from Boston who's 20 years younger than him. And now she just retired from the Boston Post Office and they're serving in our church right now as servants of our church. And my dad is there with me. And though he's 77 and is not as good a shape as he could be at that age, but yet he still every single day looks me up and he says, what can I do for you today, son? He runs all over the country for me, drives me everywhere. Just the other day we flew a plane to get some work on in another city. Him and his wife came and picked me up. He's just a servant. He taught me from a young age the importance of what it meant to be a laborer. You know what's going on in the church? They're few. And we need workers. If you've been saved by the grace of God and your health doesn't hinder you, when there's a work day or a soul winning day or a visitation day or a rally day, you should be here, all excuses left at home. And if your health is not bad, Oh, you should get with a pastor and said, Pastor, my health is bad. Can I have the prayer list? While y'all are out, I'm going to be pleading the blood of Christ over you and asking God to bless you. I'm going to enter into prayer with your workers as they go forth. And then when we get over to the big city, we'll all shout it out together that we had a part. Amen.
Amen.
We need workers. This, my dear friends, is a call for workers. Many do not want to pray the prayer request of the Lord because they're afraid that He's going to say, hey, how about you? How about you? The message tonight, the prayer request of the Lord Jesus, will you pray it? Will from this day forward you pray it? Let me help you with something. Just a minute ago, a gentleman came up to me and he said, would you pray for my child? They're away from God. And I know better. So I got my phone out and I went to my prayer list and I added it. You know why? Because we're forgetful. May I suggest that you put Jesus' request with the others on your list? And start praying it every day. I'm praying right now, every single day, for a young couple that's passionate about the bus ministry to join our team. I am praying every day. When they come, I'm going to get them a brand new bus for them. Not a new bus, we're fundamentalist. But a new bus for them. Hoping to get something above the 60s. That's automatic transmission. Oh no, I'm going to get the nicest bus I can get. A brand new bus for them. Our bus workers are failing. Not just here, but literally around the country. Our bus workers are failing. Our Sunday school workers are failing. They said, well, we don't know why. Our Sunday school class doesn't have any people in it. Have you visited your students? Have you called your students? Have you sent them an email? Have you sent them a text? Have you went and talked to the parents? Have you worked your class? I'm here to tell you, this is Sunday school promotion Sunday. Oh, every one of us ought to be here. There ought to be so many people here that we have to let kids sit with their legs crossed. I was going to say Indian style, but it's not politically correct no more. But anyway, sit like that out in the aisle. Kids everywhere. Man, I was preaching. We had a revival meeting going one time, and I was called on to preach it. It had been going for 6 weeks. People were looking inside the windows. God was moving in power and great glory. I was called on to be the youth preacher. I started preaching. There was people all around me. There was people sitting here, people sitting here, people everywhere around me. And right in the middle of it, I was preaching. I couldn't even get out of my little spot right here. You talking about hard. That's worse than a vest. I mean, I was trying to preach, and I couldn't preach. And right in the middle of the preaching, somebody went wallop right on the bummy. And I said, is this football or is this preaching? What was that? And he said, boom, that's good preaching. What in the world? I don't even know if that was legal. Man, I'm telling you, I've been in some meetings. But the people are failing. The workers are failing. And it might just be, that we've not been praying the Lord's request. Maybe we should start praying for laborers. You don't think this is fuddy-duddy stuff, do you? He said the laborers are lacking. So pray about it. Pray about it. So when I went to Maine and saw our harvest field, and I said, how in the world is this ever going to happen if we don't get some help? And nobody comes to New England unless God calls them. I mean, some years we get a week of summer. It's not that bad. But nobody is going to come to New England unless God has called them. So I get their names and I put them on my little prayer list. And when I get to praying for the Lord's prayer request every single morning in my prayer time, I start praying for them by name. and God starts calling them. They'll call me on the phone. They'll say, Brother Bell, I don't know what's going on, but everybody I talked to said, if you come to New England, you better call Brother Bell. And I answer the phone, and I said, you are an answer to my prayer that I've been praying, which is the prayer request of the Lord. And I said, how may I help you? And we have helped so many people. I have their names written in my Bible. I could go over to Isaiah and show you the different names that are wrote on the side of my Bible, and to see all of the different things that God has done. And in my mind, there's an indelible print that Jesus answers His request. We need workers. It's a call for workers. We need people to get after it and do something for Christ. I don't know about you, but I'm building a shop. It's 30 by 40. I've already got the shop built, got the roof on it. I'm going to teach. Metalworking, lathe, mill, I'm going to teach. Small engine repair and big engine repair, I'm going to teach. Woodworking, I have a cabinet shop, and I've got a little Thomas band mill, a sawmill. I'm going to teach people how to run that sawmill. And you know what I'm going to pray? I'm going to pray that these young workers will get them some trades, and they'll be able to learn how to work with their hands, and they'll be able to make a living, and then that they can go out and work for the church and work for Jesus. And then I'm going to pray that they'll take those skills and be able to go build a church for Jesus Christ somewhere, take a sawmill with them, cut out their own lumber, put the trusses together, put the boards on top of it, and then go in the middle of it and make them a little pulpit up and stand right there and begin to sing, to God be the glory, great things He has done. You said you believe that? Now what do you think? Oh, it's already started. I couldn't hardly do anything this morning in prayer because I was thinking about all that I got to do when I get back tomorrow. I told my wife today, I said, as soon as I get back, I got to get that other window put in and those two doors and that garage. And then I've got to finish wiring it. I said, we got to get this thing done for Christ. I don't understand why everybody don't want to work. It's just fun working for Jesus. I tell you, if I didn't know what to do, I'd show up here and I'd cut the grass with a pair of scissors. I'd crawl on my knees and I'd go snip, snip for Jesus. Snip, snip for the Holy One. Snip, snip for the One who's worthy. I'd get me a pair of scissors and I'd just snip, 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 and I'd have myself a time. You said, you're a nut. I'm screwed onto the right bolt. Tell you something. These young people right here ought to want to get after it. Every one of you. Some of you looked at me like I've lost my mind. You ought to get after it. Some of you got after it just a minute ago and you went soul winning. God bless you. Every week, isn't that wonderful? Soul winning. The message, a call for workers. The prayer request of the Lord. Will you pray His request? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.